Tonight we're going to get into the scripture, and it's been several weeks now, but we were in 2 Corinthians, and I had studied chapter 8, and it just didn't feel right. And this past week I opened it back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it felt good. So that's where we're going to be tonight. So let's ask a blessing on the word. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do, the blessings that you put in our life, and we speak of just a few tonight. But Lord, there are so many. But we ask now that you bless your word, that it would do what you set it out to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is one of those passages that a lot of times we don't, it's not preached on very often. It's about giving. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about how they were to give. And I've always been of the understanding that if you preach the gospel, you will not need to preach on giving. If you preach the true word of God, because people will want to honor him and they will do whatever he calls them to do. And so it's one of those passages, one really just few that actually talk about giving. And in this, the Corinthians they get a bad rap sometimes. They had some history that wasn't good that we've studied about in 1 Corinthians. But there were some people there that were very strong Christians, but it was one of those deals where I think sometimes the negative is so much more easy to remember than the positive. And that's the same way with our world today. You can have people out there doing something bad and something good, and generally people want to focus on the bad. Bad brings better ratings in the newspaper and on news and things like that. So, but here we have a group of people that they were doing what God had called them to do, but they had hesitated. And so, as we get into this passage, Paul is going to be talking to them, and he really shifts gears from what he was talking about before with repentance and the things that Titus was doing and returning to him. And here he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So Paul is going to start off in this chapter by just saying, okay, Corinthians, I want to tell you about this church in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was the area. It was probably the church of Philippi and the church of Thessalonica and the church of Berea that we don't hear a whole lot about. But those were probably the three churches that he's talking about, because they were the churches in the churches of Macedonia, that area. And so Paul is going to try to talk to the Corinthians, and he says something that, and there's two translations for the word, more than two actually, but two main ones that when we talk about grace. Grace is that when we get what we don't deserve, and mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve, but a lot of times we just see grace as when God gives us something that we don't deserve. Through grace, he gives us salvation, and we do not deserve that. But this word grace basically is defined a couple different ways. It's the passion of God to share all his goodness with others. Let me say that again. When he's talking about grace in this chapter, he is talking about the passion of God to share all of God's goodness with other people. The goodness that he's talking about here is the opportunity for the Corinthians to share with the poorer saints that were back in Jerusalem. And so when he's talking about the grace of God or the graces of God, that's what he's talking about in this chapter. So he's coming in, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he said, and it all backs up to say, back in Jerusalem where the persecution broke out, the church was very poor. The church was really hurting, and the Christians that lived there in Jerusalem were going through a tough time in affliction with persecution and poverty and the things that they were going through. And so today we think of our church wanting to send finances or maybe sending people down to New Orleans, after Katrina, or sending people to wherever, and we think of a main body of a church sending people out to smaller areas. smaller individuals. Well, what's happening here is they started out, the church started in Jerusalem, and when it began to be attacked and trying to destroy it, they became poor and afflicted. And so the churches that they had actually helped in the past are now trying to help them. So it's kind of reverse of what we think of today. But that's the idea that Paul is talking about here. And so he says, I want to make known to you what is going on with some of the other small churches, how they're taking a collection and they're sending it back to Jerusalem to help the saints in Jerusalem. And so he says, we want to make known to you this grace, this opportunity to share the goodness that you have with those in Jerusalem. He said that a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring with us much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, as we read that, sometimes we can look at it and we can think, oh, well, he's talking about that church in Jerusalem and how they were in all this poverty. But that's not who was actually in the worst poverty. He says, make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the church in Macedonia was the one in the afflicted trial. They were the ones that were as it tells us in this verse, it says in 2, they had this great affliction they were going through. They were being persecuted. They were in deep poverty themselves. And they, with great joy, were able to just liberally and freely give beyond their means, beyond their ability. They were freely willing. And they even begged Paul to say, let us give. Now, this is a church that didn't have anything. They were probably as poor or more so than the church in Jerusalem. But out of their joy for serving the Lord, they came to Paul and they said, we want to be able to give. We want to be able to give to the church that helped start us. Even though we don't have anything, we want to give what we have to them. And Paul said they even begged them. They implored with us with much urgency. We don't see that anywhere else in the Bible, really, to where the poor is wanting to help those that are probably not as bad off as they were. Now, they were in sad shape back in Jerusalem, that main church, but they were not as bad as this smaller church, these smaller churches in Macedonia. But he tells them that they had such a joy in giving and helping people. And so he's telling this to the Corinthians. Now, it's not to make them feel bad, but it's to try to get them to understand that there is joy in the giving, because here's this church, here's these churches that are giving beyond their ability, beyond their means, freely giving, and it tells us why. It says they wanted to do it with urgency that they would receive the gift, the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They wanted to just be a part of ministering to saints. It wasn't about how much money they could send, because they didn't have that much money. It wasn't about the food that they could send, because they didn't have that much food. What they were doing it for was for, yes, the benefit of those people in Jerusalem, but for the fellowship of ministering to the saints. There is so much in that passage. I think I could talk the rest of the time on that, but I'm not going to. But people today miss out on the fellowship of ministering to the saints. We will send money to people you know, which is what we're called to do. We want to help people and do the things that God has called us to do. We want to minister to them, but we miss out on ministering to the saints. Not just the lost, which we're supposed to do, but they got their joy in being able to minister to the saints that were back in Jerusalem. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's the key. Because they could have collected as much money as they had and sent it, and that would have been nice. But what made the difference is that statement where it says, they first gave of themselves to the Lord. If I have all this money, I can send it, but that's just money. But if I give of myself to the Lord, then that's what it's all about. It's not the amount of gift. It's God, taking that money, taking that blessing that's His anyway. And if I'm able to give this amount or that amount or whatever I'm supposed to give, then God already has that. He doesn't need that. God doesn't need the amount of money I have. God wants my heart to minister to the saints, not for the good of the saints. And yes, He will do that. He will use that to bless the saints. But if I choose not to, He's still going to bless the saints. He just may do it in a different way. So He does it for the point, and this is maybe what I'm supposed to understand, He does it for them. When they realized that they could minister to those saints, that's where they found the joy. That's where they found that, it says, an abundance of joy. They were still, even though they were afflicted, even though that they were poor, even though they were going through all these trials, they found joy in ministering to the saints. So it probably did as much for them as it did for those in Jerusalem. And we get caught up on giving this amount or giving that amount or giving it to this group or to that group or doing whatever. And we're supposed to do all that. But the reason we do it is not so that we will be blessed, look at what we did, but it's to do it because of the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. We become a partner in a fellowship. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Fellowship of the Rings. Probably haven't. And I wouldn't have if it hadn't been for my kids. But it was about this group of people that from all diverse, I don't know what you call them, because they weren't all people. But anyway, they come together and form this fellowship of the ring, and they went out and accomplished a task. We are in a fellowship, not with just a bunch of people from different walks of life, but in a fellowship with Christ. And when we realize that we are able to become a part of a fellowship that is ministering to the saints, because, and not just because we're shoulder to shoulder together with other people, but we're linked in spirit to Jesus Christ. And that is what's making that joy in the midst of their affliction possible. And so they wanted to do that, and that's what they did, so that they could first give themselves to the Lord. And then Paul was saying this, and then to us by the will of God. So it didn't matter so much about the money that they were giving, and that was good, but first they had to give themselves to God first. And then when they couldn't give something to God other than themselves, what would they do? Hey, we're going to support Paul. We're going to do anything Paul needs. When he comes, we're going to let him stay here. We're going to help him. We're going to feed him. We're going to give ourselves to Paul. And so they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to Paul and his associates. And then what they had, even above what they had, above their own ability, they gave to those offerings to help the church back in Jerusalem. Paul is telling all of this to the Corinthians, not to make them feel guilty for not giving, but to show them what they're missing out on by not giving. Goes on in 6, and he says, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. A year before, Titus had went to on that missionary journey, and Paul had sent him to Corinth, and he started collecting an offering. And they began to collect this offering, and as they did, they just didn't feel like they had enough. So they said, hold on to it. We want to wait until we can collect more. And then we will be able to send a bigger amount. And so they had good intentions to start it, but in their eyes it wasn't enough, and so they stopped it. And the offering never got sent. And so Paul is saying here, we urge Titus to complete what was started a year ago. We urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace, this opportunity to give of the goodness that you have in you as well, because they had started it. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Man, this is a great compliment to the church at Corinth that a lot of times, like I said, people don't see. Paul is saying, here are some of the graces. Here are some of the spiritual gifts that I see in the church of Corinth. They have this faith. They have this strong faith. In speech, they have this ability to be blessed with tongues and to prophesy, and they have this knowledge, the ability to grasp the divine truths. They are in diligence. They have an earnestness to stay with what they're doing and to seek the Lord. And then they have this love for Paul and his associates. Man, those are all gifts that God had given them. They were all graces that God had given them. This is the church of Corinth that has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 listed right there. And if I had all those, I think I'd be pretty good. Paul says, you need one more. And then if they got that one, I'm sure he'd probably say, there's more out there. But we're content to have, hey, I got 5. I'm doing all right. Paul says, you are so blessed with the gifts that God has given you. With a strong faith, with speech and knowledge and diligence and your love. But see that you abound in this grace also, in the desire to share the goodness that God has given to you with other people. So Paul is trying to get them to understand they should seek to do more instead of being content. Well, you know, we've got the knowledge and we've got the speech and we've got a pretty strong faith, and that should be enough. And he said, no. See that you abound in this grace also. Continue to grow in this grace also. There's a lot in there for us. In verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Man. There's a sermon or two in that verse. This is not a commandment. Paul is telling them, it's not a commandment for how much you're supposed to give. It does not say that you're supposed to give this amount or you have to give that amount. Paul is saying, I'm not speaking here as a commandment of God that you have to give to the church back at Jerusalem. But what I'm doing is I'm testing. Now, that's it. We don't like that word because teachers are always giving tests, and that never works out really well for some of us. And so we hear the word testing, we think of a negative thing. But what Paul is saying, he says, I'm just checking. But I am checking the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I am checking to see if you're really sincere by how you're living out your faith. Now, not that giving is going to bring about their faith, but if they truly have faith, like the Macedonians, we don't have anything, but what we have, we're going to offer. And we know that God will get us by. So their faith brought about the works of giving. the works did not get them their salvation. That's not the way it works. We know that's not the case. But James tells us, if you have faith, you will have works, because it will produce those works. And that's what he's saying here. I'm just checking to see if you're really sincere in your love. If you really love these people, then you're going to want to minister to them as well. And if you really have a strong faith, if you're really able to prophesy, if you have all these other gifts, and all of that is real, then to abound in this grace also, this ability to just want to give, and that overwhelming desire to share the things that God has given you, will be a natural thing that comes from your life. Verse 9, it says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Man, as the Corinthians, they're sitting here, and if we can kind of picture in our mind, Paul comes in, he says, "Hey, I just want to show you an example that you can imitate. Here's these little churches in Macedonia, and here's what they're doing, and you should imitate that. You should experience those blessings. But let me go one step further. Jesus, out of His abundance in heaven, took on poverty so that you might have spiritual riches." If Macedonia, if those churches were not enough of an example of how it works, then let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that as the Son of God in heaven in all of His glory, He lays that aside, and for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich spiritually. Not physically, not monetarily, but spiritually. So if it wasn't enough to be set there and looking at Macedonia and say, see what they're doing, see how it's working for them, see how they're blessed, see how they find that joy even in affliction, think back about Jesus and what He's done for you. And if He gave all of that, shouldn't we be giving more as well? Verse 10, it says, "And in this I give advice." Again, it's advice. It is not a commandment. It is advice. "It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began a year ago when they began to take that offering that you were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also must be a completion out of what you have." And you had a desire a year ago to minister and to take up that offering, and you didn't think you had enough. He says, it's according to what you have. Just be willing with what you have, out of what you have. Complete what you promised to God. They had told Titus, "Hey, we're going to collect an offering and we're going to send it." And that's basically an oath before God. "Hey, we're going to take this offering and we're going to send it back to the church in Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to do." And then they kind of step back on their vow. Their vow to God they step back on. Because I don't have enough. What I have is not enough to give to God. Now here they're talking about blessings and offerings to send back to Jerusalem. But what about you and me today? We make a vow to God that we're going to surrender all. I surrender all. Just a closer walk with Thee. That's what I want. We make all of these vows when we sing these songs and when we pray our prayers. And then when we get to thinking, I'm coming up short. I can't teach this class. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not prepared for this. We step back until the day that we feel like we're prepared. That's what he's talking about. That's what they were doing with this offering. But that's what we do. And it's not about what we have. He says, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. God doesn't ask you to give more of yourself than what He knows you have. He just wants you to give what you have. When we surrender all, we surrender all. He said, it doesn't say, I surrender all plus more. It's, I surrender all. That's what He's saying. God expects you to follow through with your commitment and give what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Man, we judge ourselves so harshly thinking, I'm not good enough. God knows how good you are, and He wants all of it. We can sit back and we can say, there's somebody else out there that should be doing this. I do that probably 3 times a week at least in every area. But the bottom line is God knows what I have. He knows what you have, and He just wants what you've offered. When you bowed your head and prayed and asked Him into your heart to become the Lord of your life, you said, Lord, I want to surrender my all to you. He took that as a vow. And He didn't say, I want you to be perfect. I want you just the way you are. I love you the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you there. But I want just what you are. I want what you have. What I know you have. That's what He's saying. 13, it says, for I do not mean that others should be eased by your burden, but by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He's talking here, he's saying, I'm not wanting you to give to the point that it eases their life and it makes their life really easy and it puts you in a terrible situation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that just like when the children of Israel went out to collect the manna, if I went out and I collected a lot and I brought it in, if I tried to keep too much, what happened the next day? Worms, right? And so what they did is they went out. And maybe this young person could collect a lot. And then maybe over here this older person couldn't collect as much. And so they brought it together so that each one could have enough. That's left out a lot of times. But that's what he's saying here. I'm not wanting that you should give. It's not that this guy that collected bushel after bushel, he should give everything up but one bushel and make this person over here to be able to have 20 bushels, because what's going to happen the next morning? Anything he doesn't eat is going to be gone. He said, I just want you to be able to, out of your abundance, help those that are lacking. Because someday this person that's lacking now may have an abundance and you may not. So that's the blessing that comes. That's the advantage that it's talking about in 10. It's to your advantage to do those things, to carry through with those vows, because one day you might be the one that's lacking. Goes on in 16, it says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And Paul had sent so many times Titus to go report about this or bring back a report about that. But here he's saying Titus wanted to be a part of this ministry. He wanted the people in Corinth to be able to be blessed and bless the people back in Jerusalem. So he's saying, we would have loved to have been able to say, Titus, we need you to go. And Titus said, well, okay, I'll go. But Titus had a heart to go and do that already. He went of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us, proving honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So he's saying here, that there was some guy that was sent with Titus who's never mentioned. His name is not mentioned. Now, there are a lot of people that want to say, let me see if I can find the list. It goes on and on of who they actually, it was Luke, it was Barnabas, it was Silas, it was Timothy, it was John Mark, it was one of the other disciples. It was maybe somebody that we wouldn't know, but it's not written in Scripture. And he didn't say, hey, why didn't you mention me? Because it's not about that. Because obviously he had the same heart that Titus did. And he was a person that the churches, it says this brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. It wasn't about, hey, this evangelist or this person brought money to our little church back in Jerusalem. That's not why he did it. He did it because the praise is in the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. We get our praise in the gospel. Anytime the gospel is praised, then that's your reward. That's our reward. And that's this man that it says, this brother, that they don't mention his name. And that was it. And he was sent and he was trusted. We're going to send him along. All the churches voted on him. They liked him. They trusted him. And he's going to go along with Paul and Titus, and they're going to administer this offering, this gift that is brought back to Jerusalem to provide honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. What they were doing wasn't bringing honor to them, because the praise is in the gospel. The honorable things they did in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men was done for the praise of the gospel. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother. Again, they keep sending these people and they don't tell us who he is. We've sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many ways, but now much more diligent because of great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches to the glory of Christ. Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So Paul's saying, Titus is coming, and these other two that are highly respected, and they're serving out of the goodness of their heart. And we send them to you as messengers of the churches, and you just show them what they deserve, the proof of your love, because we've been boasting about you. As we look at this chapter, like I said, it's one of those where we don't hear about the good things in Corinth. And it's not that the things in Macedonia overshadow them. And it's not that they were doing something bad. But got to the point where it felt like what they were doing and what they could offer wasn't enough. So they stopped. So many times I think today in our churches, that's where we fall short. I think if I could pull one thing out of this, that would probably be the one thing. Is that too many times we don't want to step out and minister to the saints or even to the lost, because what I have, God's not enough. You need someone that's more talented, that doesn't spit over the first pew all the time, that doesn't speak with broken English, that is far more educated. We all come up with excuses just like Moses. There's got to be somebody else that could do this better, God, because what I have is not enough. And he brings us back to that passage that says, I'm going to take the weak to show up the strong. If I had all of those things, if I was that charismatic, great speaker, then people would say, well, he's just a good speaker. But when we do something and people say, I know him or I know her, and that's not the person I know. They've got to figure out where that power comes from, where that change comes from, and that gives us the opportunity to say that's a God thing. So don't ever step back and say, well, when I get more qualified, I'll do this. When I have more, God, I'll offer more. That's not what he doesn't want your more. He wants what you have. That's what this passage is about. God says, just give me what you've got. And then take what I've given you and give it to somebody else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And your timing, I know, is perfect. Lord, I fought with this because I didn't want to teach it. I didn't want to preach it. And in a matter of a month, you changed my heart. You showed me what I needed to hear. Lord, I pray that you'd show all of us what you want from us. And Lord, help us to see that what we have plus you is more than enough. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.